Thanks, Kate. Good evening. And I appreciate the hymns tonight. They were all in line with the sermon. And he has no idea what I'm preaching about, unless Elise told him, but I don't know. So I would like to sing a song prior to the message, which really is in line with the sermon. And there are many names for believers or people of God. Christian is one of them. Believers, I guess, is another. We're also called saints. We're called soldiers, and the list can go on. But we're also known as pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And so that's the idea that I want to follow with tonight. We, as God's people, being pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And may God bless you. Savior, lead us through the darkness of this world's delusive way. Though the battle rages round us, be our light from day to day. Keep our eyes fixed on thee, so the shadows will flee. In our weakness, in the bleakness, lead us home. Storm clouds are gathering in the western sky. We're pilgrims on a journey assigned from on high. There's a task here we see, so we'll keep trusting thee. Savior, lead us, Savior, lead us, lead us home. Friends may harm us, foes alarm us, this will push us to our knees. Unknown testings, trials and wrestlings, what are these, dear Lord, to thee? Though the path be unclear, and we're tempted to fear, blessed Shepherd, lead us onward, bring us home. Storm clouds are gathering in the western sky. We're pilgrims on a journey assigned from on high. There's a task here we see, so we'll keep trusting thee. Savior, lead us, Savior, lead us. Savior, lead us, lead us home. So as pilgrims and strangers on the earth, we have the thought of being citizens of heaven, because our home is not down here, it's in heaven. So we are citizens of heaven, and I like that thought. and it follows through with the thought of God's promises, as we've had a theme running on the promises of God. And I think that as a citizen of heaven, there's the promise of God's protection upon his people as citizens in a strange land, just as much as there would be the promise of protection from a particular nation that you may be a citizen of when you're abroad, and you travel with that sort of a surety. We have a greater surety as citizens of heaven down here of God's protection through his promises. So with that in mind, if you would turn to Psalm 120... So Psalm 120 starts us off with a group of psalms, and you'll notice, you may notice that in your Bible, and they are called Psalms of Degrees or Songs of Degrees, and there are 15 of them. And these Songs of Degrees or Psalms or Songs of Ascent are pilgrim psalms. There's 15 for our consideration tonight. We're not going to read all 15, but we'll read Psalm 120 and we'll sort of launch from there. Let's pray first and then we'll ask God to bless his word to our understanding. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, which is inspired of God and is right before us. And we thank you for the miracle of the word of God that has been preserved over decades and centuries that we can glean from. We thank you for that we can know the mind of God, we can know the will of God, and we can walk accordingly. So we ask, Lord, tonight that you be gracious and would minister amongst this congregation, these people, Lord, that you would reveal to us what is your mind for us. Lord, that we would walk according to your will. And so challenge us, we pray, if we need to be challenged in this area of our walk with Christ. And Lord, if anyone does not know you as Savior, may they see the Lord Jesus Christ through these pages as the provider of all good gifts and who first provided for us the gift of salvation. And so we thank you for it. And we ask you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 120, let's just read the whole psalm, only seven verses there. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. For I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so that starts us off with these, what we call the Pilgrim Psalms. They're a group of 15 psalms, as I say, and they sort of make up a hymnal. And this particular hymnal was carried, perhaps in physical form or just in memory, by the pilgrims as they would make their pilgrimage journey to Jerusalem. And it's very important to note that as they made their way to Jerusalem, they were heading upward, for Jerusalem is the summit, the place where they purposed to be. And regardless of where they lived as pilgrims on the earth, these were God's people, these were the Jewish people, and they had instruction from God's, from the Lord to be at Jerusalem particular times of the year, and they would go there and they would head up. So just remember that for later. And so this hymn would be sung by the people who went up to Jerusalem three times a year. They were instructed to be there in the three annual feasts, these Jewish feasts. Firstly, the Passover feast in spring, and then they would have to be there for the Pentecost feast in early summer. And then lastly, they also have to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles in autumn. And the pilgrims sung these songs together as they journeyed in family groups to Jerusalem. As pilgrims on this earth, they focused their minds on what God had done for them. And as you read these psalms, and I've spent time reading through and try to capture their thinking as they make their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, you can see that. You can see that they reminded themselves of God's goodness and what God had done for them in the past. And so these psalms or this hymn was like a memorial to them. as they made their way to the place where God would have them to be. And they would remind themselves on how God would carry them, how God had provided for them in this world's delusive ways, as the song indicated. Under the leadership of Moses, the Israelites were nomadic people. For 40 years, they were nomadic people. But after they settled in Canaan, the Lord required them to perform these feasts, as I mentioned, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, in these periodic times per year, and they were to go to Jerusalem. And this reminded them that, spiritually speaking, they were still pilgrim people. Although they made a place, finally they had, you know, a place to be and a place to settle, but they were to be reminded that they were still pilgrim people. And why? For the reason that they needed to depend on the Lord. And you can imagine, if you have no place to live and if you were a wanderer, you have more to depend on. You need to depend more on the Lord. And that's the idea here. Just in trying to bring out the idea of being a pilgrim a little more, let's just look at Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 tells us, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house." Okay? "Leave all that you know, unto a land that I will show thee." So he had no idea where he was going, and he just went by faith. "Unto a land that I will show you, that show thee," the Lord said. Now go to the New Testament in Hebrews 11. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went, but he just obeyed. And he went out just not knowing where God would have him to be." That's the idea of being a pilgrim. And flick down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They had their eyes on the promises, but they had not received the promises. "But having seen them afar off," seeing the promises of God afar off, "and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them." And this is the line I want you to think about. "And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And if nothing else comes out of the message, if we would just simply realize or confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, then I think we've achieved something. So that's the idea, to confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A pilgrim is one who sojourns in a strange land. That's the meaning. A traveler who sojourns in a strange land. And I think that would make a pilgrim, therefore, a stranger. A stranger. And so next time someone calls you a stranger, say, "Well, thank you for the compliment." Back to Psalm 120, the pilgrim psalm. The psalm starts with the word distress. "In my distress," And I would like you to try to relate to that. There are times of distress. In my distress, the psalmist says. And then this particular psalm ends with war. Starts with distress, ends with war. And in between, we have the idea of lying, liars. We have the idea of deception or being deceived. And I feel the heart of the psalmist. That's what he's... We don't know particularly who this psalmist is, possibly David or others. But he feels deception. Also slander. False accusations. And all that is what's produced by the world around us, the place that we are strangers in. Lies and deceit and slander and false accusations. Well, how do you bear with all that? So he cried unto the Lord. That's why verse 1 of 121 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. That's the context of that verse. As they sojourned up to Jerusalem. So the psalmist describes his burden, his stress, his grief. This is a song of, as it were, a song of distress, entrapped or entrapment in this world's deceit. Do you sometimes feel that? If you haven't, it'll come. It hardly seems a fitting hymn for a group of pilgrims. A group of, you know, godly people going to seek God and, you know, thinking about all these burdens and distresses. But you know, brethren, that's what we do sometimes when we pick up our hymn book, which often will go through some of these difficulties. And that's what we're doing. We're reminding ourselves, you know, the hymn book's like a memorial book. We're reminding ourselves of what God has done and is doing and will do. And that's what they were doing. The idea here is that in our distresses and our difficulties, we as God's people, as pilgrims and strangers, we go up. We're traveling upwards, never down, but up. Until we reach the summit, God's sanctuary. Now look with me, I think we've read verse 1 of, no, Psalm 122, verse 1. And several verses in this hymnal, this pilgrimage hymnal, will talk about where they're going, where God would have them. And I want you to realize that this place is called here the sanctuary, or the God's sanctuary, and the idea following that is God's sanctuary is the place of blessing. So Psalm 121, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now today we don't go to the temple sanctuary. Right? We're not Jews going to the temple. We're not instructed to go to any temple today. But we're... You know, we're not going to teach about temple, but we're instructed to go in our day, in our age, we're instructed to be in God's house. I think that was our memory verse 2 weeks ago or so. The house of God, the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And that's the New Testament church. We're instructed to go there. That's God's sanctuary today. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And see, that's the thinking as these pilgrims made their way to church. Psalm 132, verse 7. As I said, 14 of these psalms make up the pilgrim Psalms from 120 to 134. So now we're reading 132, verse 7. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Go to 134, verse 1 and 2. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands, the idea of lifting up our hands in prayer. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So it's a blessing to go to church. In fact, the church is the place of blessing. And so even in their distresses, let me just read this. The idea of us today is that in our distresses, we travel to the only place of refuge where we meet with God and we worship God and we do business with God, even in our distresses. See, I don't have to feel good to go to church. If that's a prerequisite for me to go to church, I probably won't go very much. Difficulties and distress shouldn't keep us from church. As it did for the pilgrims, it drove them to church, which is God's sanctuary today. And the people of God should always find joy in adversity. Joy in adversity. And that's God's aim. He won't always bring adversity, but when he does, we need to seek the joy in that adversity and the pleasure in it. So back to 120. What do we find that the psalmist or the worshipper here is seeking? In verse 2, it says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord." He's seeking deliverance. He comes to the conclusion that it's only the Lord who is my deliverer. In verse 5 of Psalm 121. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He sees here, or he finds here, that the Lord is my keeper. And as we come to worship God, because we're worshippers, and we come so that we would find the Lord to be our deliverer, the Lord to be our keeper. And the next one is found in verse 7 of chapter 121. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. So therefore there, the Lord is my preservation. In Psalm 124, verse 1, here we see that the Lord is on our side. If it had not been that the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, what would Israel say? Psalm 125, verse 1. There we find that the Lord is our strength. It is the Lord who strengthens me. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Oh, there's a lot of prophecy in that little statement. If Mount Zion will be removed, a lot of God's promises disappear. But that's how strong Mount Zion is, and that's how strong the Lord's strength is, who is for me. The Lord who strengthens me. And that's what the worshippers were, these pilgrim worshippers were singing about as they made their way to God's sanctuary. But there's something in the middle there of chapter 120. I want you to notice in verse 5. Verse 5, Psalm 120. We're sort of mainly staying in Psalm 120. He says, "Woe is me." So the psalmist, the person here, perhaps speaking of not just himself and others, makes a statement of judgment upon himself. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kabar. Well, who are they? Well, Mesech was one of the children or the descendants of Japheth. I think that's how you pronounce it, Japheth. Yes, I'm thinking French, Japheth. But it's, yes, it's Japheth. And they didn't go very far. They became idolatrous and ungodly. And then Kabar, the tents of Kabar, quickly, Genesis 25:13. If you have quick fingers, go there. Just to see that I'm not pulling your leg. Verse 13, Genesis 25:13. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael. So here's the character. We know about Ishmael and descendants of Ishmael. By their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Naboth and Kabar. There he is. And Abdiel and Mibsam and so forth. But there's Kedar. Sorry, not Kabar, Kedar. And back to our psalm. Psalm 120. Woe is me that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Well, they also became idolatrous. And they are the ones who are attributed here to this type of language, this false tongue, this treachery and lying and deceit. It comes from those type of places. And woe is me if I find myself in those type of places. And I think that's the sentiment of the psalmist. Some say, well, Israel never ended up in these areas, so we're talking about a figurative language here. Well, maybe. Whether that's the case or whether it's the case that the psalmist found himself by the tents of Kedar, or he sojourned in the land of Mesech, whichever it is, he's putting a warning out there that it's not a good place, that it's a place where God's blessing is not. That's not the place of God's blessing. And the pilgrim reminds himself of that. I want to ask, or let's ask three men about their experiences of leaving the place of blessing. The first one, you're in Genesis 13:10. Who knows who we're speaking about? Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And that was his uncle Abraham, separated from uncle Abraham. Lot didn't choose well. He chose a place where God's blessing was not. If you know the story, you know that to be true. Lot did not consult with the Lord. You know, I mean, gracious Abraham, choose what you like. But did he bow down and say, well, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'll just consult with God, Abraham, and I'll come back to you. I'll come back tomorrow and I'll give you my answer. Did he do that? No, he did what his own little person told him to do. Because he was self-centered and selfish. He didn't consult with the Lord. He didn't pray about it. Lot just chose for himself. Himself. What do you do? Do you consult with the Lord? Do you pray about things? Or do you just choose for yourself? In contrast, Abraham chose well. choosing to go up to the place of blessing. And we know the story. And God blessed him. Why? Because he was in the place of blessing. Well, later we'll see he wasn't always in the place of blessing. So that's the first person I consult with. And the second is found in Ruth chapter 1. Let's ask this person. Ruth chapter 1. I'm nearly through the introduction. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled and there was a famine in the land. See distress there? Often you'll see that. You'll see pending decisions, big decisions being made in the context of difficulty. There was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites. Of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and they continued there. Yes, they didn't pass by as tourists. They continued there. See, Elimelech led his home. And he led his home to a place where God's blessing was not. He did not choose the place of God's blessing. And verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other, Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. See, they hung around too. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the women were left of her two sons. Sorry, and the woman, Naomi, was left of her two sons and a husband. And some of you know the story then. Naomi made a right decision, finally came to a spiritual sense and made a right decision. I'm going back to the breadbasket. You know? That's the name. Bethlehem means, I think, the basket of bread, something like that. You can check it up. So she said, we're going back. And of course, she brought Ruth along. And then they found God's blessing there. And if you know the lineage through Ruth and Boaz, you see Christ not far. But Elimelech's decision in going to Moab was not ordered by the Lord. And what did Elimelech lose? Well, let's ask, what did he gain? Maybe you might say, well, the sons gained two daughters, right? But what did he lose? Well, he firstly lost his life. And then she lost both sons, husband and two sons. And God is gracious regardless of the holes that we put ourselves in. If we would just turn and go in the direction he'd have us to go, he'll make all things right. So what's the point? The point is we need to find the place of God's blessing. The third character is Genesis 12. Back to Genesis. Chapter 12, verse 10. Well, we see Abraham again. And there's not many times that I'm disappointed in Abraham, but this is a time I'm disappointed in Abraham. Now, I'm not saying I'm better than Abraham. No. But this is a dark time in Abraham's life. What did I say? Verse 10. Chapter 12 and verse 10. Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. He didn't go up to Egypt, he went down to Egypt. This is a downward trend for Abraham. For the famine was grievous in the land, and it came to pass when he went, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman, a beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. He was so darn concerned about what people thought, what others thought, he lost his spiritual perception. Abraham's backslidden here. Abraham's in the flesh here. He's not walking with God here. He's forgotten what God said, and he's too concerned about what others will say. You see that? You know, they'll say, That's not his wife, and they'll kill me, and they'll do this, and they'll do that. Where was I? What verse? Where was I? I think verse 13. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me or thy sake, for my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abraham well for her sake. I mean, they didn't know it was his wife. They had more integrity than Abraham. And he said, and he entreated Abraham for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So he got a few things. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, What is this that thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife, or she is your wife? Oh, if I was Abraham, I'd be ashamed. Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. I told you, he had more integrity than Abraham. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. What did Abraham gain? Well, a few things. What did Abraham lose? He lost his testimony before the world. He was ashamed. But he lost his testimony. Why? Because he got his eyes off God. He forgot what God had said in verse 1. Look at that, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I want you to note the I wills, what God will do, what God promised that he will do in Abraham's life. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. So God made very clear to Abraham what he can do, what he will do. But Abraham forgot that, and he lost his testimony. Why? Because he went, I mean, first of all, he, in the midst of famine, once again, he didn't depend on God. He just thought, well, what's the best thing to do here? He looked up in Google and he thought, well, there's food in Egypt. And he went to Egypt. But Egypt was the wrong place. Egypt was not the place of blessing. And that's our picture. The world is not the place of blessing. And the pilgrims remind us of that as they head up to the place of blessing. They head to Jerusalem, to the house of God, for the place of blessing. So I'll look at the New Testament. So we read from Hebrews. Let's just do that again. Chapter 11, verse 8. And by faith, Abraham. When he was called, and see, by faith, Abraham. He walked by faith. When he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And the place of blessing is always found, the place of blessing is the place of obedience. There's always that pattern in Scripture. You see obedience, you see blessing. You see disobedience, and you see either cursing or chastisement. But he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country. You know, dwelling in different places. And his son Isaac and Jacob learnt that. They learnt to be pilgrims. And verse 13 tells us that. He died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and he was persuaded of them, and he embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Brethren, we have to confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You say to me, that's Old Testament. I mean, that's Abraham. But I'm actually reading from the New Testament. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, I think just forward a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to whom? To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So to the strangers, and they are the pilgrims and strangers. The believers were known as pilgrims and strangers. Why? Because they were citizens of heaven. And they weren't to be too settled down here. By the way, that's the title of the message. A bit odd bringing out the title now. I forgot to mention, settlers or pilgrims. That's our choice. Either we're settlers or we're pilgrims. So, also chapter 2. So 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So we're admonished here, as pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which destroy the soul. So what's the application? Well, I learned from Lot that I need to seek God when decisions have to be made, so I make the right decision. and I make the decision that's going to put me in the place of blessing. I learned from Elimelech to do the same. In times of famine, don't just look for the obvious out, but get on your knees and ask, Lord, what am I to do? I learned from Abraham to not forget the promises of God and stay in the land of blessing, the place of blessing. I learned from the pilgrims in the pilgrimage Psalms that they reminded themselves of these things as they headed upward to the place of God's blessing. In obedience, they headed upward, always upward, to the place of God's blessing, the place there where they would meet with God and they would worship God and they would be instructed of God. And today for us, that's the New Testament church. It's not the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. You know, we're not Jews and we're not pilgrim. We're not on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year or three times a year. You can go there on a holiday, but you're not going there on a pilgrimage. That's what I learned. So therefore, what's the application? I fear that we are too happy, or that we are happy to just be settled down in our comfort zones. Too many believers today want to be settlers, whether they realize it or not. And beware. Settlers, not strangers or pilgrims. We just want to remain in our comfortable places and live as though Jesus never died. And live as though Jesus is not even coming back again. As though. And live as though we will never die. And live as though, well, I'm here forever. I built a big home in Razorback. And I think I built that home to live forever. But God had other plans. He said, no, you're not settling down here. So for about the third time, I just finished my kitchen. We had to move out. One man called this the tourist mindset. Let's call it the Christian tourist mindset. Content to make the occasional brief visit to church, the place of God's blessing, when convenient. Content to meet with the Lord occasionally, leisurely, to be entertained. All the while conforming to this world and enjoying it. What's the picture I'm painting? I'm not judging you, but if God would judge you with these thoughts, then be judged. But the picture I'm painting is the picture of a Christian person who finds himself as just a settler. And he forgets that he's a stranger and a pilgrim just passing through. So where do you fit into that this evening? Are you a settler? Are you a pilgrim? I have a verse in mind. We'll try it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. maybe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Forgive me if I'm wrong the second time. Forgiven? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Just had a blind blank, a mind blank, but the idea being that we need to find ourselves or think our mindset needs to be temporal, that we are here temporarily, and that needs to be our thinking, not eternally, not permanently. The things of earth are temporal, but the things of heaven are eternal. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll finish with this thought. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our conversation is in heaven. So although we're pilgrims and strangers traveling or traversing here in this strange place as peculiar people, our conversation is in heaven. See that? I mean, all sorts of things come to mind. I mean, we have eternal life. We're living in eternal life. We're sort of here, but we're not here. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's bow for prayer.